morning we will be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of humans. Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he grows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria."
Well, thank you very much. So one of the emotions that many of us will associate with Christmas is that of waiting. We gave our children Advent calendars this last week, and there's nothing quite like an Advent calendar to underline that Christmas is all about waiting. Every morning there's a new door to be opened, and even if you have a chocolate Advent calendar, it still doesn't take away from the fact that we are waiting patiently for Christmas Day to finally arrive. For others of us, of course, we will have had lots of experience of waiting this last year because of that little guy there. Waiting for COVID restrictions to end. Waiting for the end of our quarantine, maybe, if you're someone that's flown into Hong Kong over the course of this last year. Waiting to see friends and relatives who, in some cases, we haven't seen for a very long time indeed, and we aren't sure when we will next see them. For many of us, I suspect, there's a growing sense of sort of weariness and despair, especially the reports of this new variant that will no doubt set back plans once again. And so waiting is something that this year we've been increasingly familiar with. The Advent devotional guides that many of us are using during this Advent period opened this week with the author quoting from C.S. Lewis's Narnia books, wherein the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe remember it's always winter but never Christmas. Always winter but never Christmas. And that maybe how some of us feel, perhaps. Waiting, longing, looking forwards. Those are all actually great descriptions of the Christian life as well. And they're all captured in that Christmas carol that we sang a few moments ago, O Come, Emmanuel. This is the first of our Christmas sermons. And this year, we're looking at the theme of worshipping Christ through carols. So each week, we'll be looking at a different carol and the Bible passage that inspired it. We'll usually just focus on the passage from the Bible, but this morning I'm actually going to do things a little bit differently because there's not just one passage, of course, alluded to in O Come, Emmanuel, but a number. And as a carol, it's also a little bit more complex. So I'm going to adopt a bit more of a thematic approach this morning, as you'll see. And as we unpack this carol, I'm basically aiming at two things. So, number one, I'm aiming to give us a much clearer understanding of what this carol means so that it can be more meaningful for us when we come to sing it each year. And then I'm also hoping to give us a renewed vision of the glory of Christ that will cause each of us to long more for his coming this Christmas time. And you can see an outline there on your sheets. So, first of all, we're going to look at the history of the carol. So I was able to engage in a bit of historical research this last week, which for those of you who know me, I will know that that's something that I really like. And the lyrics for this carol are very old. They probably go back to the 8th or 9th centuries AD, and they're based on seven Latin chants that the monks used to sing in the week before Christmas. They would sing one verse each day, and then the last one was, O come, Emmanuel. So even although it's the very first verse of the hymn that we have, it was actually the last of these chants that the medieval monks would sing. So they'd have been singing O come Emmanuel on Christmas Eve, basically. They're known as the O antiphons because they all start with the exclamation O, which is preserved in our English translations. In some versions, there were two extra verses included, but we only sang five of them this morning because of time. These Latin chants were then turned into a hymn that was published in the early 1700s in Germany. And then it was translated into English by an Anglican clergyman called John Mason Neal. And you can see him there on the screen. He was something of an expert at translating ancient hymns. It was his hobby, basically. And he translated O Come Emmanuel, along with lots of other hymns, in 1851. And as we've seen already this morning, its lyrics contain a great message of longing and hope. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. We're waiting for Emmanuel to come. But what's interesting, of course, is that these words, which are actually very confident and very hopeful, are put together with a tune which is much more dark and foreboding. You probably realised this as we were singing it. The words are quite confident, but yet the tune is quite slow and dark, and we sing it in a minor key. It's not like other Christmas carols, you know, Hark the Herald Angels, which are very upbeat and very joyful. And the origins of this tune are obscure, but it probably dates from France in the 1400s and was originally used for funeral processions. This was a tune that people, therefore, would have heard most likely at dark and painful times in their lives, like the passing of a loved one, which explains the sort of dark and foreboding feel to it. But if you think about it, the combination of a tune that we sing in a minor key with the theme of hope and longing and even confidence and joy is actually very appropriate for the Christian. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul describes himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that very much sums up the Christian life. There is sorrow as we live in the world, but yet there's also rejoicing because of what Jesus has done for us. Our world, as we watch the news, often feels dark and foreboding. When we look at the world, it feels ominous, maybe, and the future's uncertain. There is a message of hope, of course, for those of us who are Christians, but yet we also need songs that we can sing in a minor key that reflect how we often feel. It's also true of the Christian life. For those of us this morning who are Christians, isn't it true that the Christian life often involves both joy and sorrow? There are times of hardship in the Christian life, with all sorts of sorrows and heartache and struggle against temptation. But then there's also the joy of knowing Jesus and exulting in him, of knowing that Jesus has come, that our future is secure, and we can look confidently to the future with faith and hope in him. And so I think one of the reasons that this Christmas carol is so popular, and it's certainly one of my favourites as well, is because it so accurately reflects this experience. There is joy in the Christian life, but also sorrow as well. And we need songs as Christians which reflect the whole breadth of emotions that we experience as God's people. And so, as we come to this Christmas time, I wonder how you are feeling. I suspect some of us are probably quite excited about Christmas, a chance for a few days off, some food, and maybe some extra time with our families. However, I wonder for others of us, especially maybe as we get older, our emotions at Christmas time tend to be a lot more mixed. Maybe you feel the separation from loved ones very acutely. Christmas maybe reminds you of broken relationships or those who are no longer with us but used to be. And maybe we're unwell. Maybe we're caring for somebody who's unwell. And Christmas to us is really just not what it once was. Well, if for whatever reason you find yourself singing in a minor key this year, then this song, O Come Emmanuel, really resonates with you. It expresses our hope, but yet it also expresses feelings of longing or sorrow to God. But then why do we experience this tension between sorrow and joy? Well, if we're a Christian, we know it's because we live between the first and second comings of Christ. So I happened to see this meme online this week, sort of a Lord of the Rings dialogue theme. One person says, O come, Emmanuel. And then the other one replies, Emmanuel has already come. And then the first person replies, we've had one coming, yes, but what about the second coming? It's really referring to the fact that this carol has two different horizons in mind. So on the one hand, it is all about the first coming of Jesus. It's a carol looking forward to the first coming of Christ. It invites us to stand in the shoes of the Old Testament people of God and look forwards to Jesus being born at Christmas time. But then there's also a sense in which this carol can be sung by the New Testament people of God as well, and so we look forwards to when Jesus will come again. And so for us, 21 centuries after Christ, we look forward, we look back to Jesus' first coming and what he's done for us, but we also look forwards to when Jesus will come again. And this carol sort of expresses something of that longing and that hope. If we're Christians, we know that we are redeemed. We know that Jesus has come and he's brought his kingdom in, but yet we know that the end is not yet. We still live in a world where people die. We still live in a world where natural disasters happen, like that volcano, which was in the news yesterday. We still live in a world where people get unwell. We live in a world where people lose their jobs, where relatives are unwell, where there are things like pain and divorce, and we still have to fight against evil and temptation. The end is not yet. And so as Christians, we eagerly look forwards to when Jesus will come again. And so this carol helps to express something of the waiting and the longing of the people of God between the first and second comings of Christ. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Or as the Apostle Paul expresses it in Romans 8:28, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We groan inwardly because of the fallen state of the world, but we also wait eagerly for Jesus to come again. See, if we're Christians, we are to be a waiting people. It's possible that for a few of us here, maybe the reason we first became interested in Christianity was because someone told us that it would immediately improve our lives. And of course, on one level, that is true. There's lots of blessings and benefits to being in Christ. But one of the dangers with that kind of gospel presentation is that as soon as the hardships and struggles of life come, we realize that all of our problems aren't going to magically disappear instantly. And we can therefore get discouraged and sometimes give up. So it's vitally important for us to be realistic and realize that we are to be a waiting people. We continue to live with this tension between the now and the not yet, as we live between the first and second comings of Christ. If we're Christians, there are plenty of blessings that are not yet for us as the people of God. We are to wait. And one of the blessings, I think, of this carol is that it really helps us to wait with confidence and hope and with joy. But then how do we do this? How are we to wait confidently and patiently for the Lord? Well, what we'll see is that this carol points us towards certain prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled in the Old Testament that can really give us hope and confidence as we look forwards to Jesus coming again. So first of all, we're going to look at Emmanuel, God with us. I guess you could really say this is the sort of main theme of the carol, really. And we see this from the first verse, and then from the chorus, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. And it's hard to avoid the word Emmanuel at Christmas time. We tend to see and hear it in lots of different places, but we may not know where it comes from or what the word means, what its significance is. So we're going to spend a few moments looking at the original prophecy, where it's found in the book of Isaiah, and then also its fulfillment in Matthew in the New Testament. So first of all then, the prophecy, and this brings us to the passage from Isaiah chapter 7 that was read for us earlier on. So Isaiah was writing around about 700 BC, and King Ahaz, who we meet in verse 10, is an example of lack of trust in God. That's what he's doing there, lack of trust in God. This was a time of national crisis. The nation of Judah was facing an invasion by two northern kings, but rather than trusting God, King Ahaz decides to forge an alliance with the king of Assyria instead and look to the king of Assyria for help and protection rather than looking to God. And so the prophet Isaiah exhorts Ahaz to trust in God. Then in verse 11 of our reading, God offers to give Ahaz a sign to bolster and strengthen his faith and to help him put his trust in him. We then see Ahaz's response in verse 12, and Ahaz basically refuses. He actually sounds like he's being very holy and very spiritual about it. I will not put the Lord to the test. But the truth is that Ahaz has already made up his mind against God. He will not trust the Lord, and so he's already sent his envoys off to the king of Assyria instead. And so Isaiah pronounces God's judgment on him in verse 13, and then we read in verse 14 to 17, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Ahaz, you're going to get a sign from God anyway, whether you like it or not. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." And so Isaiah is basically saying that there is a woman who is a virgin at the time that he's writing who will get married and have a baby boy. And he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And before this boy grows up, the original two kings who were threatening God's people will have been deposed, and the king of Assyria will be coming against God's people instead. The lesson, of course, is that Ahaz ought to have trusted in God rather than relying on himself and the king of Assyria. See, the birth of this child was a sign of God's judgment on King Ahaz. But it would also serve as a sign of God's protection and presence with his faithful people. If they trust in him, then he will deal with their enemies, so he'll get rid of these two northern kings, and he will be everything that his people need. God will be with them, and even although they go into exile, he will bring them back and will restore them into relationship with himself. Now, this theme continues through the next couple of chapters of Isaiah, and eventually culminates in a very well-known Christmas passage indeed, Isaiah 9, verse 2, where we read, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." God would be with his people. The exile would end. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. However, the big point for us is that this prophecy of Emmanuel is ultimately fulfilled in the coming of Christ. So when we come to the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 1, verse 22 and 23, Matthew describes the events of that very first Christmas, and he says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet." And then he quotes a passage we've just looked at, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so as Matthew looks at the circumstances of Jesus' birth, it causes him to look back and see it as a much greater fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. This baby who Matthew sees is Emmanuel, God with us, in a much, much greater way than Emmanuel was back in Isaiah's prophecy. So for one thing, Jesus wasn't just born of a virgin who got married and then conceived later on. He was born of a virgin who conceived without being married or without ever having sexual relations. And then we're not just talking about a baby who is a sort of vague sign of God's presence with his people, but rather one who actually is God in a real way. This baby really was God. He was God come to earth. God become one of us. God come to dwell with his people as a real person. And so hopefully you can begin to see just how significant this is. Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled 700 years later in a much, much greater way than anybody could have expected. That's what the verse of our carol is referring to. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. For us, there's a sense in which we are like captive Israel at the time of the exile. Naturally, each one of us is in exile because of our sin and guilt and our separation from the life of God. We are those who need Christ in order that we might be redeemed and ransomed and restored to God. In the case of old King Ahaz here, he just faced an invasion from a couple of northern kings. For else we are dead in our transgressions and sin and face the wrath and condemnation of a holy God. And so we desperately need Emmanuel to come to us. We need God to become one of us, to ransom us and pay the price for our sins that we might be set free. Very often in the neighbourhood where we live, we see posters about missing pets. Sometimes it can be a dog or a cat or even a bird, and it's lost and its owners are trying to find it or find information out about it, and so offering a reward if anyone knows where it might be. And that's a little bit like what it's like to be in exile, estranged from God, far away from home, separated from him, lost, and needing our rightful owner to come and rescue us. And so when we sing this carol, it reminds us that we are in exile. We need God to rescue us through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so we need to ask ourselves, is that something that we've done? Have you personally asked Jesus to rescue you? Have you trusted in him? Have we personally trusted in Jesus to end our exile, to end our alienation from God, and restore us to a right relationship with him? Don't be like King Ahaz, who had already made up his mind and had closed off his mind against God. But be willing this Christmas time to look at the evidence for who Jesus is. And some of the books on our bookstore would be a great place to start. Here's just a couple of them. This is one called Hidden Christmas by Tim Keller. And there's another one there called The Case for Christmas by a journalist called Lee Strobel. And both of these books would be a really great start in helping you to understand Jesus more this Christmas time, if you're interested. And then if we're Christians already, when we sing this carol, we look forward to when God will ultimately end our exile here on planet Earth in the future. In the book of 1 Peter, Christians are described as exiles and strangers in this present world. This present world is not our home. It's reminding us that one day Jesus will return and he will come and take us to be with him forever and ever. And so we look forward to that day when Emmanuel will come again and will take us home to be with him. I guess for many of us it will be a wonderful moment after many months, even years of COVID, when we are finally reunited with friends or family maybe abroad who we've not seen for a long time. But how much greater will it be when we're finally united with Christ in glory, after being away from him for so long, and to be in his presence forever and ever. However, we need to move on, and there's one last point I'd like to look at, which I've called Who Jesus Is and What He Came to Do, because really the rest of the carol then runs through various other prophecies from the Old Testament, and I'd like to look at a couple of these as well. So, verse 2, O come, O branch of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them. From depths of hell your people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Just picks up on a prophecy from Isaiah 11, verse 1, which says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. So the image here is that the Messiah will be like a shoot bringing life from an old dead stump. The picture is of the stump of the royal house of Israel after God's judgment has come against it and it's been chopped down, and it's just the stump of the tree left. But yet God's king, God's Messiah, would come from David's line. That's the reference there to the stump of Jesse. He would come from David's line and come out of it like a new shoot. And you can see a little new shoot there on your screens. It's saying that this is a picture of Jesus' work. Jesus is God's promised king who would come and rescue his people, and he would bring them life. At Christmas and Advent, there are people who are dying all over the world. I read this week that about 3.7 million people will die worldwide during Advent. It's about 105 people, every minute die during Advent. If we're Christians, though, we are those who know where to find hope in the midst of death. And it's through the death and resurrection of the one who is the branch of Jesse's stem. Verse 3 of the carol, O come, O bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar, dispel the shadows of the night, and turn our darkness into light. Now, the reference here is to Jesus as the bright and morning star. There's a picture there of the what's apparently the bright and roaring star, but to be honest, it could probably be any old star. We know that this, of course, is the planet Venus. That's what the morning star is. In some versions of the carol, they use the word dayspring, which is just an old word for dawn, when dawn would come. And the point of here, of course, is that when the morning star rises, when it's dawn, you know that the day is definitely here. That's the point. The reference is Numbers 24, verse 17, which describes the Messiah as a star, and also Luke 1, where Jesus is described as the rising sun who will come to us from heaven. The idea is that Jesus is the light of the world. When he comes, we know that God's kingdom is here, and darkness will be banished one day forever. Here in Hong Kong, we see lots of wonderful Christmas lights. The fact that Jesus brings light is a great reason to become a Christian. Don't live in darkness anymore. Why would you want to do that? Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one who dispels evil and ignorance and brings light and salvation to us. Next verse, "So come, O King of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe for us the heavenward road and bar the way of death's abode." This refers to Jesus as the King of David. Again, this is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 22. It's referred to again in Revelation chapter 3. And the idea is that of authority. The one with the key is the one with authority. The one with the key of David in Isaiah is the one who can grant access or withhold access to the king. And so Jesus is the one who has authority. He's the one who can open the door of heaven for us. He is the one who grants access to God the Father once we believe in him. He opens the gate of heaven for us and throws its doors, opens wide, and he guarantees that he will take us home as we walk with him, locking the door of hell behind us so we can't go back there and bar the way of death's abode. So then, I hope you find this brief survey helpful. I hope you can see that this carol is calling us to sort of draw to mind these great prophecies about Jesus and really to meditate on what he's done for us. He's already brought us new life through his death and resurrection. Jesus is the bright and morning star. He's brought God's kingdom in. Jesus has unlocked heaven and has thrown wide its gates and invited us to be with him forever and ever. That's what Jesus has already done. And so we now look forwards to the future when he will come again and he will bring his great work to completion. And that's what we look forward to as we sing, "O come, O come, Emmanuel," as Christians. We sing these verses to remind us what Jesus has done for us. And then we sing the chorus, which, as you probably noticed, causes us to look up and to place our faith in Christ once again. "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel." And it may be that some of us need to hear that word of encouragement this morning. There's one final feature of this carol that's a little bit nerdy, but I want to share it with you anyway, and I'd like to point it out to you, which is that the original version of this carol actually contains a sort of hidden acrostic message. Now, I don't usually give much credence to these kinds of things as a historian, but this one seems to be true, and it's certainly true that people in the early medieval period loved their acrostics when they were writing. So on the screen there, you can see the first few words of the different verses of the original O antiphons in their original order in Latin, which was the original language. And you can see the highlighted letters there, which are the first letters of each main word. If you take them in reverse order, remembering that O come Emmanuel would have been sung last, so once you've completed the acrostic on Christmas Eve and you read them in reverse order, then they spell out the phrase in Latin, "Ero crass," which for those of you who know Latin means "I will be with you tomorrow." Now, that may not mean anything, but I think it's pretty cool. Especially given the fact that this whole song is about longing and waiting and looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. And the words "I will be with you tomorrow" definitely sum up the Christian hope and the Christian confidence down through the ages. They actually pick up on the very last words of Jesus in the Bible in Revelation 22 and verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" And when we sing, "O come, Emmanuel," at Christmas time, we actually look forward to that great and wonderful day. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for the great gift of Christmas music and for the way that it helps us to focus our hearts on you. We give thanks that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and that he came to end our exile in sin and death and restore us to relationship with you. We pray that you would help us, Lord, maybe even some of us here this morning, as we groan and as we experience hardship and sorrow in our lives. And we pray that you would help us to look forwards with joyful hope and with confidence in you. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name, amen.